First, let me say he is welcome here. Amen. And then I wonder how many of you want him to come today? I'm not just talking about coming back. I'm talking about him being in the service today. We being aware of his presence. Do you hear what they said? When your people praise you, you invite him to come and to be among us. That's what we've gathered here for today, is to worship the Lord. Amen. I want us to stand. Visitors, you remain seated for just 1 second. Our ushers are coming down the aisle, and they have a visitor's packet. I want you to take one. And there's a little visitor's card in there. It's a gift from the church and a few things about the church in there. And you take that visitor's card and fill it out and drop an offering plate. And then once you get the packet, go ahead and stand with us. And we'll give you time in just a little while to fill that card out. But I want you all to stand with us and worship with us this morning. And let's just ask the Lord to be with us. All the men that will come, anybody wants to come, let's gather around the altar. Let's take this service to the Lord. Let's tell the Lord that he's welcome here. Let's tell him that we want him to be a part of what happens today. Father, in Jesus' name, what a joy to be able to assemble together. What a joy to be able to come to your house. And so we invite you to be here with us today. We know, Lord, that you are always with us. We know that you abide with us and that your presence is always here. But we're asking you to come in a special way, to make your presence known to us. And Father, we want to worship you today. We want to offer to you the praise that you so rightfully deserve. So touch this service today. May it honor and glorify you. May it minister to the heart of everyone in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing and worship.
This is an old hymn. Brother Bob was talking in Sunday school lesson this morning. I had some other songs on my mind. It was all in line. And he said, started reading the words of this song. And I thought, wow, I haven't heard that in a long time. But it's a good song. I love to tell the story this morning. Let's all sing it all together now.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. He is worthy.
Turn around and shake hands and fellowship one with another. Welcome our visitors today. Let's let our ushers come forward to receive our offering this morning. And again, I want to say thank you to those that are visiting with us. And we would appreciate if you would take just a moment to fill out the little visitor's card that's inside the packet that was given to you. We'd like to send you some information about the church. We want you to get to know us, and we want to get to know you as well. And again, we appreciate all of you that are visiting with us. Adam has several folks with him today from Waco, Texas. Would you folks stand? Let's welcome them to service today. Several of them, all the way from Texas. Amen. Good to have them with us this morning in the services. Let me just quickly make mention of a couple of things. Today, we're asking you to bring in candy for Awana. This is candy that's kind of individually wrapped. And Wednesday night, they have a special thing for all of our Awana kids, and I saw several bags of candy back there. If you forgot it this morning, bring it tonight, and because we need a ton of candy for Wednesday night. And if you'd help us in this way, we'd appreciate it. And then the CDs are justified. They'll be available tonight. Many of you have pre-ordered those, and you'll be able to get those tonight. And after the service, we'll be having, there'll be a fellowship over in the fellowship hall, and you can go over there and pick these up. And we need somebody, need folks to bring cookies and diet drinks. It says 2-liter diet drinks. And Dr. Pepper is good. Amen. Bring those, whatever there. But that'll be after the service tonight. And then, of course, if you haven't got your tickets for the singing, Justified will be a Legacy 5 and Greater Vision. That'll be Friday night, November the 2nd. If you haven't got your tickets today, will be the last opportunity you have to get those. And also, let me encourage you, as I have been doing now for a number of weeks, to be faithful in your giving. I'm excited about your giving thus far. And our goal was by the end of the year, when we started back in August, was to raise $100,000 for our building fund. And we're at 85.5 right now, and still have one more Fifth Sunday left in this year, which will be at the end of November. And we're going to go over $100,000 easily. And I thank the Lord for that. But $100,000 is not just our total goal. That's just a portion of our goal. Amen. Don't get excited when we reach 100,000 and think I'm going to let up. That's just the first portion of our goal, amen. And we kind of broke it down in small increments, small in 100,000 increments, and to get there. But we'll be shooting for 200,000 as soon as we reach that. But you give, and anytime you want to give, you got a special gift you want to give to the building fund, all you have to do is just mark on your envelope, building fund, and it will go directly to the building fund. And all the money we're putting in the building fund is frozen. We're not going to use it for anything but the new building. So let me encourage you to give, and then give weekly. You need, it's the critical part of what we do, and when we do it, will be your giving on a weekly basis. I'll be meeting this Thursday again with Kogan and their architect, and we're hopefully in the next couple of weeks we're going to be able to put something before you where you can actually get an idea of what the new building is going to look like, how it's going to tie into everything. And so we've got an idea right now, and they're working on it. They'll come back Thursday. We'll meet with them and tweak it a little bit more, and then come back in a couple of weeks and have some kind of something on paper where we can put before you so you can actually get an idea of what it's going to be like. But we're very, very excited about it, and I know you're going to be excited about it. And here and just around the corner, we're going to be able to, because of modern technology, we're going to be able to have a video for you where you'll actually see the building, even though it's not built. You'll see this building and all of our other buildings, how it ties in together, and we'll actually be able to take you on the inside, let you sit on the inside. And if you want to sit on the front row, we'll be able to let you sit down in the front row and look around and see what it's like. It's amazing what we can do today, and they'll be getting that together for us, and we'll show that to you just as soon as that is available. But give and be faithful in your giving every week. Many of you are giving your tithe and your offering every week, and then on top of that, giving something to the building fund. I'm doing that. I've been doing that for a long time. I want to encourage many of you to do that, to not only give your tithe and your offering every week, but also maybe designate something every week to the building fund. And I know the Lord will bless you for doing that. It's exciting to be in a church where we always need money, isn't it? Amen? If we never need money, if we never had a need for money, it would be a good indication that we were dead and dying and nothing was going on. But you say, that's all they talk about is money over there. Well, if you go anywhere where anything's going on, they're going to be talking about money. And so I'm excited about it. I'm thrilled about it. Jesus said more about money than any other subject. So I want to be just like Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to talk about it. But you give. Let's pray and you give this morning. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already brought in. We thank you in advance for what you're going to send. This is your work. It's not ours. And so we know that, Lord, where you guide, you provide. And so I thank you for what you're doing. Continue to bless in this service and opening our hearts to all that you have for us. And you are welcome here. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see, but they searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nails scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for even me. This killing water I'll soon be crossing, but his hand will lead me safe. Or I'll join the chorus in that bright city, and I'll sing a band forever and evermore. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken. His hands were nails scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for even me.
He could have come in all his splendor, greater than the eye has ever seen. He could have come in robes of scarlet, and all the world would see that he is king. He could have ridden on a white horse as a warrior, every land. Ooh. But he knew that if redemption's price was paid, it would take a land. altars were stained with sacrifices every day. And though the blood appeased the Father, still the curse of sin was never wiped away. Until one day the rule of justice was halted by a touch from mercy's hand. Mercy's hand. As the Father in compassion said, it's time to send the spotless Lamb. Precious spotless Lamb.
Lamb. Cross, it's a
just a Lamb.
Only God could pay the cross that He paid.
Yes.
Could take away my sin.
Take away my sin. Shouts of rejoicing were heard on a hillside. As Peter, now forgiven, he preached with great power. The Spirit came and dwelt through days of hurt and pain, my heart cried, all is vain. I lost all my will to live. Too many times I tried, too many times I failed, and it only brought tears and shame.
The cross. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 14, the book of Job chapter 14. Job 14. You see, the cross not only has a past work in our life, it has a continuing work in our life. And don't ever get away from the cross. Job 14, let's stand as we honor the public reading of His Word. We're thinking about great questions from the Bible. I want to point you to another question that is found in the Bible. Job 14 and verse 14. Let's look at this question. We'll look at the context as we seek to answer the question this morning. In Job chapter 14, verse 14, Job asked this question. If a man die, shall he live again? Now there's the question. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now here's the question. Again in verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. And this morning we'll seek to answer that question from the Word of God. Our Father, this morning in Jesus' name, our hearts have been blessed to be here. Our hearts have been warmed by the truth of God that has been communicated to us through song. We thank you so much that we serve a risen Savior and Lord. Now, Father, we ask you to bless your word. I ask you, Lord, this morning that you would fill me now with the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, that I might become your vessel for the next few moments, that I might be used of you in the giving of your word. Father, I pray for each one that's under the sound of my voice today, that they'll hear you. I pray that you'd open up your word to them, that they would understand the truth of God. And Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart with the truth that is understood. Now, Father, I pray that you will just bless now, and I give you these next few moments, for it is in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask these things. Amen. It is said that when Socrates, the renowned Greek philosopher, drank the poison hemlock and lay down to die, he was asked by his friends, "Shall we live again?" And the reply of the dying philosopher was, "I hope so, but no man can know." In Job chapter 14, verse 14, Job asked the same question, "Shall we live again?" But you'll find that the answer that Job gave was much different than the answer that Socrates gave. Socrates hoped that he would live again. Job said he knew that he would live again. Socrates faced death with anxiety, but Job faced death with assurance. Socrates was uncertain that he would live again, but Job was certain that he would live again. As you know, in the Sunday morning services, we are looking at great questions from the Bible. The first question that we looked at was found in Acts 16 in verse 30, and it was a question that was asked by the Philippian jailer. And he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The second question that we looked at last Sunday morning was the question of the psalmist in Psalm 27 in verse 1, when he asked the question, "Whom shall I fear?" Today I want us to look at the question that was asked by Job. It is the question, if a man die, shall he live again? As you look at Job chapter 14, you'll find that the predominant subject of Job 14 is that of death. And so I want us to look at the chapter, and I want us to seek to find an answer to the question that he asks. He thinks about death, and then he asks, if a man die, shall he live again? Let's find the answer in the chapter. I want to point out three thoughts that Job raises in chapter 14. The first one that I want you to see is this. Job talks about the brevity of life. He is talking about death, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But in the very beginning, Job talks about the brevity of life. You see, at the very beginning of the chapter, he directs our thoughts to the subject of life. In verse 1, he speaks of man that is born of woman. You see that? In Job 14, verse 1, he talks about man that is born of woman. In that phrase, you have the conception of life. And in that phrase, you have the commencement of life. It is a statement that reflects on the hour of our birth. and then on the life that is experienced by man thereafter. Job begins by thinking about life. And when you look at verse 1, you see that Job describes life in a twofold way. Let me point these two things out to you. For one thing, Job describes life as being satiated in distress. He describes life as being satiated in distress. Notice in verse 1 that when he speaks of man that is born of woman, he speaks of that man as being full of trouble. You see that statement in verse 1? He speaks of man being born of woman and says that man is full of trouble. You see the word full there? It is a word that speaks of having plenty, of having excess, of being satiated. Now, Job is not being a pessimist. And he is not looking at life through dark glasses, but he is simply acknowledging the fact that life is full of trouble and that life is full of distressful happenings. Now, Job would have been one of the first to acknowledge that life is not without its blessings. You go back in Job chapter 1, you don't have to turn there now, but you read of the wealth and the possessions of Job. As we might say today, life had been good to Job. Well, actually, God had been good to Job. He had rewarded Job and he had filled his life with many blessings. Job would have been one of the first to say that life is not without its blessings. But he also would have been one of the first to say that life is not without its burdens. We all know the story of Job. And the trials of Job and the sufferings of Job are very familiar to us all. You see, Job both enjoyed life and he endured life. Job, like us all, was aware that there are many delightful things in life, but there are also many distressful things in life. And when Job said, man that is born of woman is full of trouble, he is saying that life is marked by distress and that life is marked by trouble. You see, life at its very best is not without its heartaches. And all of us understand that this morning. Life is good. But yet even in the good life, there are heartaches. We all have to say goodbye to those that we love. And we experience the grief and sorrow that goes along with the death of those that we love. Life at its best is not without its disappointments. Things don't always turn out the way we want or the way that we wish. Life at its best is not without its pressures and not without its stress. You see, sickness and disease and pain and suffering are all trademarks of life. And it doesn't matter who you are and how good life is to you. All of us know something about these things. From the cradle to the grave, from the high chair to the wheelchair, life is full of troubles. And Job spoke of life, and he spoke of life, and man being born of woman, and all those distressful things. But notice something else that he says about life. And this leads us into our thought for today. Not only does he talk about life being satiated in distress, but he also talks about life being short in duration. For he not only says that man that is born of woman is full of trouble, but preceding that, he said that man that is born of woman is of few days. Job is talking about the length of man's life, and he describes the length of man's life as being very brief and a limited experience. We often measure life in years, but Job measured life in days. He saw life, regardless as to its length, as being short in duration. Man that is born of woman, he that lives, lives a life that is of few days. You'll find the psalmist, as you read the Psalms, he often viewed life as a brief sojourn on earth. He said in Psalm 89 in verse 47, remember how short my time is. He also declared in Psalm 39:5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. You see, the psalmist measured the length of his life with the spread of his hand, a handbreadth. He saw life as being very brief compared to eternity. And Psalm 102 in verse 11, he said, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. He illustrated the brevity of his life with the short time span of a shadow and the short season that the grass grows in the field. He saw life as a very brief thing. Job measured life in the same fashion as the psalmist. You notice in verse 2 of chapter 14, Job said, he cometh forth. He speaks of man being born of woman. And he said in verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and he continueth not. Job looked at the short life of the flowers in the field and the short duration of a shadow in the afternoon, and he thought of them as being an example of how brief life is. He talks about the brevity of life. The book of James gives us this depiction of the length of life. James said, it is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James compared life to the morning mist that quickly disappears in the morning hours. He, like Job and he, like the psalmist, viewed life in its brevity. They all presented life and viewed life as being brief and being short in its duration. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the more you realize how brief life is? Now, I know for the young people in this building today, it's hard for them to think of life as being brief. All they think about as a child is, I can't wait till my 13th birthday. And it seems like it's forever before their 13th birthday comes. I can't wait till I get to be a teenager. And then when they turn 13, it seems a century away before they turn 16 so they can get their driver's license. And they don't look at life as being brief. But for the rest of us, with each passing year, we begin to realize that life is brief. And we begin to realize that life is short in duration. I make a confession. I can remember when I used to think that someone that was 50 years old was an old person. Life. Notice what Job has to say about death in chapter 14. Notice, first of all, that he talks about death as a factual matter. Notice in verse 10 and 11 of Job 14. Job says, but man dieth and wasteth away. Man dieth, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. Job is talking about the plain, cold, hard fact that man dies. He's talking about the plain, cold, hard fact that death is the end of life for man on earth. He's talking about death, and may I say to you this morning that death is a plain, cold, hard fact. Men die. As George Bernard Shaw said, the stats on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. Death is a fact. According to one source, 140,000 people die every day, among them 30,000 children under the age of 5. 50,000 people die from infection. 35,000 die from cardiovascular illness. 15,000 die from cancer. 10,000 from violent death. 10,000 children die every day from diarrhea. And 1,000 women die in childbirth. One source stated that in the United States that 31% of all deaths are from heart disease. 23% from cancer, 7% from stroke, 5% from lung disease, 4% from accidents, and 4% from pneumonia, and 27% from other causes. I remember when I was doing research on my book, I came across an interesting webpage. And it was a webpage where you could type in your age, and it would give you the percentage of people who were already dead that were born the same year you were born. And when I typed in my age, I was amazed at the number that came up. When I typed in my age, it stated that 38% of all the babies born the year that I was born were already dead. That's a staggering thought. To realize that everybody that was born the year I was born, 38% are already dead. I'm talking about death, and it is a fact. It is a reality. And we may not like to think about death, but it is a plain, cold, hard fact. It's a factual matter, amen? But notice Job not only talked about death as a factual matter, but he also described it as a future matter. Look back in verse 5. Here's an interesting verse. In Job 14:5, Job said, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Job tells us that God has, that our days have been determined by God. He tells us that our months are known to God and that our boundaries have been appointed by God. You see, Job not only describes the Lord as being the creator of life, but he also describes him as being the terminator of life. He describes God holding both life and death in his hands. Verse 5 tells us there's a boundary to life. It tells us there is a limit to life. Verse 5 tells each of us in this place today that death is in our future, that there's only so far we can go. There is a point that we'll no longer be, we'll not be able to go any further and will exist no longer. Out there in the future is a boundary that has been determined and appointed by God. It's telling me that death is not only a fact, but it is something that is in my future. According to National Vital Statistics, Americans are living longer than they've ever lived. Between 1900 and 1998, life expectancy in the United States increased from 51 to 80 for females and from 48 to 74 for males. And the reason is due to reductions in infectious disease and the improvements in public health and medical technologies, the standard of our living and hygiene and so on. The U.S. Census Bureau projects by the year 2050 that life expectancy in the United States will increase to 87 years for women and 81 years for men. I was recently reading about stats from the National Health Center, National Center for Health, on the healthiest places in the United States to live. And judging from death rates, the healthiest place in the United States to live is Hawaii. Minnesota came in second, followed by Utah, North Dakota, and Colorado. The bottom of the list was the District of Columbia. Now listen to this. Followed by Mississippi, Louisiana, Alabama, and Tennessee. Now that's not very encouraging this morning, is it? Amen. But I want you to listen to me this morning. It doesn't matter how long life expectancy is. And it doesn't matter how long life expectancy will become. Or it doesn't matter how healthy the place you live. Somewhere and at some time, death is unavoidable and it's inescapable. Death is a factual matter and it is a future matter. Men dieth, Job said. He talks about the brevity of life, that it is short in its duration, and that when it comes to an end, and there's a point that men will die. The reality of death. But look at the third and the final thing. Job is not only thinking about the brevity of life. He's not only thinking about the reality of death, but he's also thinking about the certainty of life after death. I draw your attention once again to the great question we're considering in verse 14. Job asks, if a man die, shall he live again? Now, the part of the question, if a man die, has already been answered. Death is certain. Death is coming. Job's already said that. But the part of the question that remains to be answered is whether or not man will live again. Life is short. Death is coming. So when death arrives, is it the end or will we live again? When Spain thought herself the westward boundary of the world, she stamped on her coins the Pillar of Hercules with the inscription Ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. But when Columbus discovered a new world beyond, Spain erased the nay, the no, leaving only the words plus ultra, more beyond. Now I ask you this morning, is there nothing beyond or is there more beyond? Tennyson wrote, if there is no immortality, I shall hurl myself into the sea. Well, is there mortality? Immortality. Shall we live again? Bertrand Russell, the British philosopher, wrote, I believe that when I die, I shall rot and nothing of my ego will survive. Will there anything survive? Anything survive beyond the grave, or is death it? Is that all that there is? Do we cease to exist? Period. Shall we live again? Well, since Job asked the question, let's let him answer the question this morning. Turn over to Job 19. We'll come back to chapter 14, see what he has to say.
But Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Well, he answers it in Job 19, verse 26. Job chapter 19, verse 26 on the screen as well. The Bible said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Shall a man live again? Let me give you Job's answer in just good old Tennessee language. Job said, yes, I will live again. He said, they may put my body in a grave and my body may decay and decompose, but I will see God. I will live again. D.L. Moody said, one day you'll pick up the paper and it'll say, D.L. Moody is dead. But don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. You see, death is the end of life as we have known it on the earth, but death is but the ceasing of life before the grave. There is life beyond the grave. All that happens is our earthly existence simply gives way to our eternal existence. You see, Job 19, 26 reveals that when Job asked the question in chapter 14, verse 14, he was not searching for an answer as to whether or not he would live again. He knew the answer. But as you look further in what he had to say, that you see that he talks about life after death. Notice again in chapter 14 the two things he talks about. In chapter 14, Job talks about the transformation in the life to come. Our transformation in the life to come. Verse 14 again. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? Now notice, Job says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Job says, if a man die, is he going to live again? How does Job answer that question? Again, in good old Tennessee language, this is what Job said. You better believe I'll live again. In fact, I'm going to live better than I ever lived before. I'm going to be changed. Are you listening to me this morning? Praise God, we shall live again. And thank God the life to come will be far superior to the life that we live now. In this life, we live in a body that is subject to disease, subject to death, and subject to decay. But one of these days, we're going to experience a change, a marvelous transformation, and we'll have a new body that will be immune to disease, death, and decay, and none of those things can ever touch it. We'll be clothed upon with that which is not made with hands, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, we'll live again. We'll live in a new body. We'll be changed. There's a lot about this life that is good, but it is nothing compared to the life to come. This life is limited, but thank God the next life is eternal. This life is marked by burdens, but the next life is marked by nothing but blessings. We'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord, clothed with a house not made with hands, eternal in its nature. Can I get an amen right there? That's what I'm talking about. It is the glory of a new life. I'll never forget reading the story of Charles Fuller. His preaching was broadcast over the radio, and one day he announced that next Sunday would be preaching on heaven. And that week he got a letter from an old man that was very ill. I want to share with you part of that letter. He said, Dr. Fuller, next Sunday you're going to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I've held a clear title to a bit of property over there for 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is non-transferable. It's not a vacant lot for more than half a century. I've been sending material out of which the greatest architect has been building a home for me, which will never need repair because it'll suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundation, for they rest upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No bolts or locks will ever be placed upon its door, for no vicious person can enter that land where my dwelling stands, almost completed and ready for me to enter and abide in peace eternally without fear of being ejected. There's a valley, a deep shadow between the place where I live in California and that to which I shall journey in a short time. I cannot reach my home in the city of God without passing through the dark valley of shadows. But I am not afraid. Because the best friend I ever had went through the same valley long, long ago and drove away the gloom. And he has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form never to forsake me and never to leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. That's what Job is talking about. Job said, shall I live again? Oh, yes, I'll live again. I'll live better than I've ever lived. I am waiting for my change. There's a transformation in the life to come. Aren't you glad it's going to be different over there? Aren't you glad it's going to be different over there? Hey, listen to me. Aren't you glad it's going to be different on the other side? No more hospitals. No more funeral homes. No more breathing machines. No more chemotherapy. Thank God it's going to be different on the other side. We'll live again. And he talked about his change, a transformation of our life. But notice something else he spoke of. And not only did he talk about our transformation in the life to come, but he talked about our destination in the life to come. Notice back in verse 10 again. We looked at it a moment ago, but did you catch something in that verse? In Job 10, Job stated that a man dies. And he stated that there is a decomposing process. He wasteth away. And he giveth up the ghost. But notice the question that he tags verse 10 with. And where is he? Job said. Job knew there was life after death. The only real question was, where would he be? What would the destination be? Job knew that if a man dies, he would live again. But the question is, where will he live again? Now, Job knew where he would be. He knew that heaven would be his destination. He knew that he would see God. Now, how about you this morning? What will your destination be? Now, listen, life is brief, and death is real, and out there is eternity. Now, the question in this room today is, where will you spend eternity? Will it be heaven, or will it be hell? There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory. When a man dies, he'll either go to heaven or he'll go to hell. No buts or ifs, no alternatives. Now, the issue today is, what will your destination be? Look at Job 19, verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. You probably know this. Job says, this is my destination. Here's the reason for my destination. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The reason Job knew that he would live again in a heavenly home was because he had a Redeemer. And because he had a Redeemer, he would see God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know much in this world, and I'm the first one to admit that. I know my limitations. I know my lack of abilities. I don't know much, but I promise you one thing. One thing I do know. I know I'm saved. On April the 2nd, 1972, I settled my destination. I am not worried about dying. I am not worried about eternity. I know when I breathe my last breath in this world, I know what my destination's going to be. Now, how about you? What will your destination be? He said there's going to be a change for those who have a Redeemer. But he said, where will you be? Now the question is today, teenager, where will you be? Mom and Dad, where will you be? I'll never forget reading the story one time about an old slave by the name of Mose. Mose, short for Moses. His master, Master George, as everyone called him, was a very wealthy man. In fact, he was known as the richest man in the valley. One day, Master George was out riding one of his fine stallions, and he came upon old Mose out in the woods on his knees. In one hand, he held a piece of bread, and in the other hand, there was a small morsel of meat. Master George said, Mose, what are you doing? Mose said, oh, I was thanking the Lord for all he's blessed me with. And Master George laughed, and he laughed. Bless you with? You blessed? What are you talking about? And old Mose replied, Master George, the Lord's been good to us all, and he's blessed us greatly. And Master George snapped back, "The Lord, nonsense. You see all this around you?" He said, "I built this with my own hands. My mind conceived it. My money brought it to pass. The Lord didn't have anything to do with it." And he started to ride off. And old Mose hollered at him and said, "Master George, oh yes, Master George, while I was praying, the Lord told me that the richest man in the valley was going to die tonight." And Master George said, "You're foolish. You better forget that superstition." And he rode off. But yet he couldn't forget or shake off what old Mose had said. "The Lord said, told me that the richest man in the valley was going to die tonight." It began to bother him. He thought about it all afternoon. It bothered him. Finally, he sent a message to his good friend that was a doctor to come over for the evening and play a game of cards with him. So the doctor came over, and they set up to late in the evening playing cards. And the doctor friend said, "Well, I better go. It's getting late." Master George said, "Oh, no, 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 no. Let's play a little longer." And they played into the wee hours of the morning. Finally, about 4 o'clock in the morning, the wealthy plantation owner, Master George, finally admitted why he had asked his doctor friend over and why he had insisted on him staying. And he laughed and spoke of how foolish he had been to worry about what an old slave had said. About sunup that day, there was a knock at the door. Master George opened the door, and there stood a couple of slaves. And they said, "Master George, we hate to bother you, but we need your help. You know old Mose? He died last night. And we don't have any money to bury him, and we want to give him a good funeral. Could you help us? You know that you're the richest man in the valley." And he stood there staring at those two slaves. And then he said, "Oh, no. The richest man in the valley died last night." Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. Death is certain. Life is brief. Death is sure. Death is certain. Death is coming. And I want you to know that if you know Christ as your Redeemer, you can die as the richest man in the valley. But if you die without Christ, you're a poor, bankrupt sinner that'll spend eternity in hell and leave all of your world's wealth behind you. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I can say I know that my Redeemer liveth and my change shall come. If a man die, shall he live again? Oh, yes. And we're going to live better than we've ever lived before. Let's stand to our feet, please.